I'm sure that you have read about exercising your senses according to godliness in the scripture. It's in Hebrews, the last part of chapter 5. Well, I'd like to give you a little exercise this morning. So don't worry about, you know, Bible lifts or, you know, verse finding with your finger. It's something a little more spiritual than that. It's on the inside when we give thought to the words that God has given. So, what did the following people have in common, other than being men and being prophets? Moses, Job, Jeremiah, and Elijah. Now think about it for a moment. Those four men, Moses, Job, Jeremiah, and Elijah. Put on your thinking caps. The time is counting down. So what's your answer? Well, at different times in their lives, they all suffered from deep, dark depression. And at times, every one of them wanted to die. That's how bad their depression had gotten. Do you know which one of them hid in a cave? Fearing for his life, he took refuge in a cave. Well, that would be Elijah. And you can read about him, this spelunking prophet, in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. I'm going to refer to several verses in 1 Kings 19, and if you'd like to turn to that section of scripture in your own text, then by all means do so. The screen will show the New King James Version. 1 Kings 19, beginning in verse 1, the scripture says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword." Now, a little background before I go further. Jezebel was a worshiper of Baal, which was the storm god, and he was worshipped with images and all kinds of pagan practices. And as a result of Ahab marrying Jezebel, the prophets of Baal were actually eating at the king's table. That's how serious the situation had become in Israel. And it was on Mount Carmel when Elijah the prophet challenged the prophets of Baal to a contest. Will each present a sacrifice, and whichever god answers from heaven with fire, that's the god we should serve. And all of Israel, of course, said this is a good plan. Things had gotten so far away from the faith in God that Israel thought that maybe God will answer by fire from heaven. But you can read about what took place on Mount Carmel another time. Back to verse 2 in 1 Kings 19. "Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness." He didn't want to be with his servant, it seems. He thought maybe the servant would give him up, would reveal his location. So he went even further. "He came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die." That's how serious the depression had gotten. Elijah the prophet saw no way out of this. How strong do you think his faith was in God? He had just witnessed a grand miracle on the top of Mount Carmel when God sent fire down from heaven and devoured a sacrifice, not just the sacrifice, all the water that had been poured on it, and even the altar that had been built. Elijah was so depressed. In that condition, he couldn't even see beyond the day. And at that point, it seems that his life was just about his situation, and that was all. It was about his suffering, his needs, his desires. And I hope none of us ever get to the point in our lives that we are so sad that we are just not able to see beyond our nose about what is going to happen in the future. We're not immune to the possibility of some gray cloud of depression darkening the sky, overshadowing us, and making us feel hopeless. For one reason or another, some people remain depressed just like that for an extremely long period, for some even their entire lives. They continue in that downward spiral of hopelessness, feeling rejected, worthless. Maybe it was resulting from a broken relationship, or maybe the betrayal of a trusted friend or a business partner. But getting out of that dark place is never easy. Not even for Christians. We're human too. It requires something extra to get back to joyful living and walking with God. It's my opinion that the greatest struggles that we ever face are internal struggles. The ones with our feelings, our conscience, that battle that goes on between good and evil, between giving in to temptation and remaining faithful to God. Those take place on the inside. And such may come even when we think we are being as faithful to God as we can possibly be, when we think we're trying to do the will of God. It can be at those times when Satan does his best to trip us up. He hates it when we serve God. He wants to destroy the work of God. He opposes God at every turn, especially in the instruments of God's service, which are human beings, believers. But this is never more evident than in the story of Job. You remember the one that was stricken with boils from the head of his, top of his head to the bottoms of his feet? Satan did his worst on Job to suppress him with depression and gloom. And it wasn't just one loss. It was a series of losses, one after the other. And that might sometime be our lives. Throughout Job's trials, there was a gross sadness over his losses, such that Job said in chapter 3, verse 24, "For my sighing comes before I eat, and my groanings pour out like water." Anxiety and pessimism overcame him, and it resulted in an audible response, "Oh!" He had no pleasure in life. He withdrew to himself. And even when his friends came from distant places, they sat for an entire week without Job saying a word. And Job wondered in chapter 3 and verse 11, "Why didn't I die at birth? Why didn't I perish when I came from the womb?" That's how bad his problems were in his mind. And that's the state of mind for a person suffering with depression. That might have been similar to how the Apostle Paul felt after having been scourged, beaten with rods, stoned to death, and left for dead. How could he have been happy about any of that? On at least one occasion, the Apostle Paul said, "My friends, I want you to know what a hard time we had in Asia. Our sufferings were so horrible and so unbearable that death seemed certain." There it was. He had gotten to the place in his life that he thought that's all that could bring relief. As if that would be the worst that could happen. I don't have to go very far out on a limb to say it is a dangerous place to become so depressed, so hopeless, that we feel in despair of life. Some people don't come back from that way of thinking. Now, you've read a little bit about Elijah in his darkest hour. Elijah was a man of God, of great strength and great passion. He performed mighty deeds for the Lord. And at his word alone, God stopped the rain for 3 years during the reign of Ahab the king. And it was during that time on Mount Carmel when Elijah witnessed a grand triumph over the prophets of Baal, the storm god who supposedly brought the rain and made the earth fertile, was powerless, was impotent, even send a little bit of lightning down from the sky to burn a sacrifice. But the rain did not return until Elijah said, and it wasn't till after the prophet had caused these 400 prophets of Baal to be slaughtered God used Elijah in a mighty way. But even this great man of God was susceptible to temptation. And it was only a minute after that huge victory against the prophets of Baal that Elijah was running for his life and hiding in a cave like a scared animal. It was there he expressed the hopelessness he had been feeling. God knows the shortcomings of human flesh. He knows that things can be going really well for us for a little while, and then something just takes our legs right out from under us and we fall flat on our faces. God knows our limitations, just as it is written by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 5 and 10. After you have suffered a while, Peter knew that suffering would come. God will perfect us, establish us, strengthen us, and settle us. It is implied in this verse that suffering takes something away. We are already weak and frail, but suffering causes us to be unsteady, weak, and infirm. And sometimes we are so filled with self-pity in that state, we get so far down in the dumps that God has to come to us once more to feed us with a word of life, to give us strength, poking us with a little bit of the sword of the Spirit to strengthen us for the rest of the journey to come. That's what happened to Elijah. And even when we can't see past our noses, that's what God is going to do for us. God uses trials for a purpose and nurtures us in our times of need. You might have read this verse before. You might have heard it preached from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. And usually when it's been preached on Sundays, it's to tell Christians how important it is to assemble on the first day of the week. And it is important. But there's more about Hebrews 10, 25 than you should be at church on Sunday. The scripture says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some. But notice this next phrase, it's much more important, because if we have this attitude of love toward our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, we won't want to be away from church on Sunday, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Coming together as a body of the Lord's people is for the purpose of strengthening, not just ourselves, but strengthening others. It's to encourage, and we are encouraged when we gather with Christians who love one another and want to do the Lord's will. And we reinforce each other for the spiritual struggles that we all face if we're willing to work together. God works through us to come to one another's aid, and none of us have to go it alone on this journey. That was one of the problems Elijah had. He thought he was the only one left. But God told him, I've got 6,000 that haven't kissed the image of Baal. You see, the sense of belonging to the family of God makes us all stronger than we could ever be on our own. And I know that because the church, which is the body of Christ, is described as one body. We are members one of another, and we have fellowship with one another. That means we have something in common. Oh, it's not just gathering together, singing some songs, eating a little piece of bread, drinking a little communion juice. It's more than that. Our salvation is together because we are in one body. And it is this body that has been saved that Christ is saving. Contrarily, the unfaithful don't encourage their fellow family members, nor do they continue walking with the Lord. They walk toward their old sins, and they'll get plenty of encouragement from the devil to engage in them. The more that Christians come together, the stronger they get, the more love grows, and the more they'll love one another and work together for the cause that the Lord has given us. To sum it all up from this verse, I need you, and you need me, and we all need one another. We need one another for encouragement and strength and accountability. We need to hold each other accountable to do what the Lord asked us to do. Now back to Elijah for a moment, the one who ran away and hid in the cave. Remember, he went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he prayed that he might die. He said, "It's enough. Now, Lord, take my life." He was praying for death. Part of the reason that he was so depressed was that he thought he was utterly alone. And there was nobody who was going to protect him. He knew how evil Jezebel was. She was the wife of the king, and the king, of course, had already demonstrated how that he did whatever she wanted. And she certainly didn't want Ahab to let Elijah run free. So he found a cave to hide in. While he was there, he began to see the light. But he didn't even build a fire in the cave, and he didn't have a flashlight. He stood there in the entrance, alone and desperate and sad, but he was about to turn a corner. And there are some people in the world, even churchgoers, who have found their own version of a cave. They have retreated into their proverbial shells, the confines of their homes, or their isolated place from the rest of society, maybe the corner bar. Like turtles, supposing they're protected, they have retreated into the darkness of their own failures, or their doubts, or their insecurities. Isolation and loneliness are certainly among the most painful of human experiences. We are most sad and fearful when we think we are alone and nobody cares about us. Jesus' disciples were actually with the Lord in a boat, and then a storm came up, and they began to fear for their own lives even while they were with Jesus in the boat. Mark chapter 4, verse 37. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Water was getting higher in the boat, and they were starting to think, what happens when this boat is not able to float? It might be a long way to shore, and those waves are going to be hard to swim in. But Jesus was in the back of the boat, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" They had not yet learned the words of that hymn, "Oh, yes, he cares, I know he cares." And a lot of us have forgotten those words too when we're in a tough spot. Then Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And guess what happened? The wind stopped blowing and the waves stopped churning, and there was a great calm. Now, all of us have questioned at times whether God truly cares for us when we're smack dab in the middle of some kind of storm in our lives. And it's easy to get distracted when the ground under our feet is giving away and we think that there is nothing on which to stand. Why doesn't God fix this problem that I've got? Why isn't he helping? Why doesn't he make the wind and the waves stop for me? If the disciples truly believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the one who had come to fulfill the prophecies, and they knew that the kingdom had not yet been established, why were they waking Jesus up saying, "Master, we're drowning, we're going to die, you better do something"? But Jesus said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" They certainly didn't have faith in him at that point in time. They were so distracted by the storm going on, they couldn't remember all of the things that Jesus had done, proving that he was the Messiah. And it's only when we trust Jesus that we can have victory over fear and feel safe and secure and truly be effective in the work that the Lord has called us to do. Now return to the cave of solitude and see Elijah there, anxiously hiding in fear, wallowing in self-pity, without direction in his life, and wondering if anyone could save him from what he feared the most, that wicked Queen Jezebel. If God had not come to visit Elijah, centuries later, there would have been archaeologists digging in that cave, and they would have stumbled across the bones, finding a prophet's ephod, perhaps if it was still intact, and figuring it all out. Elijah died because of his despair. But the Lord was still with him, and let that be a lesson for every one of us. When we are worried about the future, when we are thinking that things are going to get worse, maybe even when we think we're going to die, when it seems that no one cares, and when we're suffering, or when our life has lost its meaning, when it appears that there is no way out of all of the trouble that we're facing, that's when we cry out to Jesus, "Master, don't you care that we're perishing?" And he'll probably say to us, "Where is your faith?" Remember that he is always with us, always watching over us, and never fails. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And the Lord found Elijah in that cave, even though it seems that Elijah just wanted to hide. God had always been watching over Elijah. God knows exactly where his children are at all times. And he knows what they're going through, and he is concerned about them. And he does protect them. And even if life ends, that is not the end. Look again into Elijah's cave and see how he was delivered. He heard God say, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. Elijah was searching for answers, hungry to hear from God and desiring to be free from his self-imposed prison. And how did God answer him? Well, God had previously spoken on many different occasions in many different ways to his people. Elijah had previously seen some quite spectacular performances from God, but not this time. All of these earthly disasters, that wasn't the message. This time it was disastrous, but the message was not in the disasters. Elijah watched the impressive show of the wind and the earthquake and the fire, but he still had no answers. Let's not wait for some disaster to seek the Lord. Often in the Old Testament, the voice of the Lord came in a thunderous voice, striking terror in the hearts of those who heard. And once when there was a rebellion against Moses in the wilderness, it was Korah and those who had sided with him to overthrow Moses' authority that God caused the earth to open up and swallow them. that was certainly a communication of how angry God was with Korah. God is always angry with those who oppose him. He still loves them. But when there were people who were swallowed up in the earth, that was God's loving kindness for those who wanted to do his will. And Isaiah the prophet one time spoke about the punishments that came from the Lord with thunder and earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and flame of devouring fire. The message from God has come in a variety of ways and sometimes quite wondrous and horrifying. Jonah got the message to turn around when there was a tempest at sea. And then the second line of the message was a fish swallowing him up. And I don't know if it was a fish, even though people say it was a whale today. The Bible says it was a specially prepared fish. God often made his presence known with lightning and fire and earthquake and storm. So Elijah was familiar with the kind of communication that God could provide, and he may well have expected to hear something from God in the middle of those disasters. But that's not how the word of the Lord came to Elijah that particular time. Not this time. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 12. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" It's almost like the Lord Jesus saying to the disciples in the boat, "Where is your faith?" In a soft voice that was filled with grace, mercy, and love, God spoke to the prophet and said, "It's time to get out of this cave. Elijah, you've been here too long already." And so too many of the people in the world come out to hear God, but if they don't hear or see what they're expecting, or if they don't hear some fiery sermon, a lot of pulpit pounding, or see some spectacular show, they just give up, go back into their caves, wrap their heads in the blanket, and they hide in the darkness, wondering why God doesn't answer. And if you're having some kind of trouble now in your life, or it wasn't long ago, there's some kind of trouble coming, well, God bless you. But wait 5 minutes. And if there isn't trouble in your life, there probably will be sometime in the future, and I'm not trying to cheer you up with that. But just to let you know that we're human, and we always have some kind of trouble, and it's not very long until we get some other kind of trouble. And oftentimes, we'll have more questions than answers. And we'll be looking for some place to hide out while it all passes by. But oftentimes the questions arise because of the darkness or because we pulled the blanket over our heads. When we're in that cave of doubt and despair. But if we're listening for the words from God, we'll have to come out. We, like Elijah, just need a word of encouragement from the Lord. But it's not going to come from a wind or a fire or an earthquake. The Lord is calling and continuously calling from the scriptures. For Jesus once said in Matthew 11 verse 15, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And that was the word of the gospel. The apostle Paul said, "For he called you by our gospel." And let me help you find your ears. Understand how God is calling to you from the darkness, calling you to leave that darkness and come into the light. Even if you are not a Bible reader, God is still calling to you with a message from the skies. Psalm 19:1. the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows his handiwork. And focus in on verse 2. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. But the person who wants to hide in the cave and pull the blanket over their head, they might not see this. Jesus said, "Seek and you shall find." Let's pull that blanket off our head and look for God's message. His message is all around us, telling us about the greatness and grandeur of him, the Creator. And everything that we see around us is here because he made it. It could not have happened by itself. Instead, there is a code even within every cell of our bodies that make it possible for us to live and to pass life on. And everything around us is a message that helps us to hear the words from God. And if a person thinks that he or she is just some cosmic accident that resulted from some big bang billions of years ago, that person won't even know the right questions to ask to find the answers. But there is only so much that nature can tell us. Therefore, God has revealed himself through his Son. When Jesus came into the world, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 is telling us that Jesus was the ultimate message from God. For God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Jesus compared disciples and sheep in John chapter 10, specifically verse 27. And he compared himself to a shepherd. And in that text of scripture, he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Why? Because the sheep know who he is. They belong to him. They're accustomed to his voice. They recognize him by the sound of his voice. And he's the one who is always lovingly leading them on the right path, away from danger, giving them what they need for life. So it's him who is constantly calling them back from danger. When they're straying, he goes to rescue them with the sound of his voice. Instead of them slipping away into the darkness and into danger that would threaten their very existence, they come back to him so they can live. On the day that Jesus was crucified, he suffered a kind of loneliness and isolation that he had never suffered before in his entire life. As he hung there on the cross with the weight of all of the sins of the world on him, God poured out his wrath on his own Son, punishing him for the sins of all humankind. And at that moment, Jesus was separated from his Father because of our sins, something that he had never experienced ever before. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I don't know that it's possible for us to understand the pain that he felt on the cross when he was crucified. I don't think that it's humanly possible for any of us. But all of us have experienced separation from friends or from loved ones, or we've experienced the heartbreak and then felt abandoned, and we have been disappointed when we've been let down by those who are close to us. But don't forget that Jesus understands, because he was tempted in every way like all men are tempted. And for him, it was without sin. He understands what it's like to suffer in the ways that we suffer. And he is now at the right hand of God, serving as our mediator and serving as our advocate. And we can trust him and know that he cares for us. He's calling us out of our cave, telling us to get busy, just like God gave Elijah a commission when he was in the cave. And so now, even now, if any of us have been withdrawing into ourselves, it's time for us to realize there's things the Lord wants us to do, and it's time to get busy, because we're not alone. A person might live as a hermit or a recluse, or just enjoy the privacy of being alone without being interfered with in any way. But we should never mistake the need for solitude or quietness, making us think that we're completely independent from all other human beings. You see, it took at least two people to bring us into the world. And when we leave this world, there is at least one other person that we're going to desperately depend on, and his name is Jesus. And if you trust in him, you can become part of the family of God. It's written in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, "For we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." And the very next verse says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And if you trust in God today, then won't you repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized for the remission of sins so that you can be part of that family? It is in the family of God where there is protection and salvation. Left to your own, all you have to look forward to is eventual loneliness, and you'll die alone. Don't let that be. Let's stand and sing a song of encouragement.